in my mind all week, and I couldn't get rid of it, and so I wanted to sing that tonight. Below the baseline, and we're going to look at tonight Romans chapter 11 in our Bibles. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1, I say then, have God cast away his people? Is speaking here of the Jews. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the testimony of Paul himself would teach us that God was not done with the Jews, and that's what Paul is saying here, that he himself is a Jew and God was using his life. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down mine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You know, sometimes in our life we can feel like we're the only ones, right? We're all alone, and that's just not the case. We see it in the scripture. Verse number 5 says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Salvation cannot be a gift and, you know, by works. You can't have both. It is either all works and grace, or all grace and works. And this is what Paul is talking about. By the way, it is all grace. Verse 7, the Bible says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to the emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity we have to look at what your word has to say for our life. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would give us practical truths and help, Lord, in our Christian life to strive to please you, to be more like you each and every day. I pray you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray your word would fall on the good ground of our hearts, and may you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is no secret tonight that the children of Israel had turned away from God. They had forsaken him and they had turned to idolatry. We read about this throughout the Bible and the pleading of God and using his prophets time and time again. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, God had outstretched hands to his people. And the Apostle Paul mentions this. He says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God was a merciful, compassionate God. And God was working in their lives to bring them back to himself. But Israel had rejected God. They had rejected God's way. And even in God's judgment, was an attempt to have them to come back to him, that they would see the folly of their way, that they would see God's work in their life and their hearts would turn to him. Isaiah mentions much about God's work in Judah's life, and we have just completed not long ago a study in the book of Isaiah, and time and time again we read about Israel's folly and God's compassion and God's work. The Bible says in Isaiah 27, verse 7, "Has he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure when he shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth with rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, that he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. The groves and images shall not stand up." God was working among the people, and all of the works of God and all of the turns of Israel and captivity and judgment, all was God's work to bring them ultimately back to him. God had not given up on this people. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. Gentiles saying they're better than Jews, and Jews saying that they're better than Gentiles. And Paul is dealing with this issue among believers. You know, we can never miss out on what God, or we should never miss out on what God is trying to teach us. And even in the middle of debate, and as the Apostle Paul is teaching and working among these Christians' lives, there are principles that we can learn for our life here today and what God wants for us even this week. Now, verse number 2, as we walk through this passage of Scripture to kind of get a better context here, in verse number 2, God makes it clear that he did not cast away his people. God teaches us here that there was always a remnant of those that turned to God. Even among the mass of people that had turned to idolatry, there was always a remnant that followed God, that kept his commands and looked to him. And in verse number 4, Paul gives the example of 7,000 that would not bow down to Baal, but turned their attention to God. In verse number 5, the Bible says that this is according to the election of grace. And the meaning here of election is not God forcing his will upon someone, but the thought here is the freedom of choice, that they had chose not to bow down to Baal, but they chose to follow God and to serve God. In verse 7, God's people sought favor with God by their own merits. But they could not gain favor according to their own works. And Paul makes it clear for us that salvation is by God's grace, that we receive favor based on the merit of Christ and Christ alone, not by our own work or not by our own doings, that we have come short of the glory of God, and it is Christ that has shown grace upon us. In verse 7 of our text here in Romans 11, the Bible says, "What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Those that accepted God's way, those who turned to the Lord and made that choice, that remnant, they followed in God's way. But the Bible teaches us that the rest were blinded. The rest had hardened hearts, and they turned away from God to idolatry. In verses 8 and 9, we see here it speaks of God's ceremonies becoming a stumbling block to them, that God had given them these ceremonies so that they would remember him, that their focus would always be on him. But instead, they had taken these ceremonies and they had created their own religion out of them. And the Bible says in verse number 9, it speaks of the table, which speaks of fellowship or communion with God, that it had become a snare to them. It had become a trap to them. David spoke of this in Psalm 69, verse 22. He says, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." God had established all of these things, the rites, the ceremonies, to help them for their good, for their profit, for their benefit. But instead of using them lawfully, instead of using them the way that God intended, they had taken them and they had taken the good from God and made the good their God. And this is what Paul is talking about. You know, in our country today, we are a very blessed people for sure. And, we are a people that is blessed of God, and we look around us in our culture, in our society. Many people have taken the blessing or the good of God and have made that their God. They have worshipped those things. Those things have become more important than God himself, and they have forgotten the God who gives the gifts, and they instead worship and look to the gifts themselves. And this is what Israel was doing. Israel was taking the good of God for their own benefit and making a religion out of them. And Paul speaks against this in verse number 9. The Bible says what God ordained for communication with God had become their God, had become their religion, and they had drifted further and further away from knowing God. In verse 10, the Bible says they had become blind, and this was prophetic. In fact, I don't know if you remember in our Isaiah series, the Bible talks about this. Isaiah mentions this, of this blindness in Romans 11, verse 10. The Bible says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." In Psalm 69, verse 23, the Bible says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and make their loins continually to shake." In verse 11 here, the Bible says because of their rejection of God, salvation is now come to the Gentiles. And in verse 11, he says that the purpose of this is to provoke them to jealousy. Now, we will never understand the mind of God, understand that. And, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But Paul here says here that because of the rejection of the gospel, because the Jews had rejected the message, that now the message goes to the Gentiles. And this was to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that they would see the goodness of God, that they would see the grace of God, that they would see the very mercy of God that is upon a people who never sought after him, who never sought for him. And so really, the grace of God is on display in this passage of Scripture. And as the Apostle Paul continues his message here, we notice for a moment here he magnifies his office, and he gives here an invitation. Right in the passage of Scripture, he gives an invitation to the Jews. And he says in this Scripture here that through his message and his testimony that his own kinsmen would come to know the Lord. In verse 16 of Romans 11, the Bible says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." In verse 16, one would suppose that their rejection, the Jews' rejection of the Messiah, would be a difficult obstacle in the way of the gospel. But here the Apostle Paul says that instead of this being an obstacle, it actually was used in spreading the gospel around the world. You know, God has a long resume of taking those things that are bad and turning them into good things. You know, think about for a moment Calvary and the cross and how the devil celebrated when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and yet it was by death that he would conquer death and that he would save us and wash our sins away. And so the Bible says that even through the rejection, even through this bad thing, this evil thing, that God could use it in spreading the gospel to the Gentile world, that God is not the author of evil, but God can overcome evil with good. And God does this, and God continually does this. And so he speaks here directly to the Gentiles. Now we see here the introduction, and he's talking to the Gentiles. And so he's talking to us tonight, and he's talking about our relationship with God. He's speaking to the church, and he says, listen, this is important for you to know about your salvation. You think you're something, you think you're great. Paul is taking us down a notch here and helping us to have a spiritual perception. And so he speaks about our salvation, our life in Christ. The root is Christ, the branches are Israel, and the church is the wild olive branch. The Bible says in verse 17 that Israel was turned away from God, and so they are broken off, and we are now grafted in, and we get to partake of the goodness of the vine. He says in verse 17 that we get to partake of the root, the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we get to enjoy a wonderful relationship with God. Remember, that was the heart of God for Israel, is that they would be his people, that he would be their God, and that they would have a wonderful relationship. And so Paul says, listen, we get to enjoy in the fatness of the olive tree. We get to enjoy a wonderful relationship with God. And so I want us to notice just a few principles that he lists here that I think will be beneficial for our life as we march forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you can write some thoughts down. Number one, don't rejoice when others fall. Don't rejoice when others fall. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, boast not against the branches. You know, it's easy for us when we read the commentary of Bible characters like Peter, and we think of Matthew, and we think of the prophets, and God has given us their testimonies to help us and to encourage us so that we can learn from them. But it's easy for us to think that we are beyond them and greater than them, that we would never make that mistake. Oh, Peter, I don't know how you could deny the Lord. If I was walking with Jesus and I saw his miracles, man, I would be just a super Christian. I would never do that. I would never deny the Lord. I would never go that far. It's easy for us to see and to have that attitude. And this was the attitude of the Gentiles looking at the Jews. How in the world could they ever do that? How could they reject the goodness of God? And here the Apostle Paul is teaching us this important spiritual lesson, to not rejoice when other Christians trip up and fall, to not rejoice when other Christians struggle. You know, many times in our Christian life, the measure of our spirituality is looking at how other people live their life. And we look at other people live their life and other Christians, and we compare ourselves with them. And that's our measuring stick of what it means to be spiritual. By the way, what it means to be spiritual is that we are walking in the Spirit and we're influenced by the Spirit and not the flesh, right? But we think that we're spiritual because, well, we don't act like that individual. We don't act like that Christian. Well, you know, I'm not the most faithful Christian, but I'm not like them. I gossip a little bit, but I mean, that Christian, they gossip a lot. And that's often our attitude, and that's how we rate ourselves as being a spiritual Christian, that we don't sin as much as they do. But sin is sin, right? And there are good sinners and there are bad sinners, but we're all sinners. And our standard is not man, it is Christ. He's the only one who ran the race perfectly. And so we are to look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we are not to boast ourselves against the branches. I heard the story, maybe you heard of it, in a small town there were two brothers who over the course of many years, they cheated and they robbed and they were just bad people. And everyone in the town that ever did business with them knew these two brothers, and they knew that they were rascals. They were disgraceful. They were dishonest. And one day, one of the brothers died. And although both brothers never, ever attended any church anywhere, the one remaining brother went to the local pastor, Baptist church, and he offered that pastor a vast sum of money if he would come to the funeral and if he would say a couple of words. And the one brother said, "The thing is, I'm going to give you a large bonus of money if you will tell everyone that my brother was a saint." Well, the pastor was troubled by any means. He would be troubled by the request, and he struggled with that dilemma, and the whole congregation had heard the news, and they were all interested to see how the pastor would respond. The church was in desperate need of money. It needed lots of repairs. It was a poor country church, and so everyone piled into that church to see how the pastor would respond. And so the funeral began, and the church was packed, and the pastor, you know, started with his usual prayer and went through the ceremony and went through the, you know, the regular teachings and such of the funeral. And then he paused and he looked at that brother and he began. He says, "As you all know, the departed from among us was an awful individual. He had robbed and he had cheated and he had swindled and stole from everyone who he ever did business with. But I want you to know, compared to his brother, that man was a saint." God gave him wisdom, all right? You know, listen, we can always find someone who is in worse spiritual condition than us. We can always find someone who is in worse spiritual condition than us. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to compare ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number," or compare ourselves. By the way, to make ourselves of that number is the idea to set us as the standard, that this is the standard of a spiritual life. This is how you are right with God, by following me. And the Bible says, don't compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And you see what was happening in the church of Corinth. I mean, one Christian was looking at another thinking, "Well, I'm more spiritual than you, I'm okay." And this Christian was saying, "Well, I'm more spiritual than you, then I must be really okay." And Paul is saying that this is not the attitude of a Christian. Now, this is important because with that said, and we consider the attitude of comparing ourselves with others, we see another person's failure. And if our attitude is comparing ourselves with other Christians, and another Christian fails, well, that makes us feel good, right? That makes us have the attitude, "Well, I look a lot better now." And this was the case here with the Gentile people. They thought that they were something. They thought that they were far above the Jews, that they were greater than the Jews. And here the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture that this ought not to be the attitude that you have. Your attitude is not to rejoice when others fail and others fall, but our attitude ought to be that of sorrow. Our attitude when another Christian stumbles and falls, it ought to break our heart. It ought to encourage us to be a help to them and an encouragement to them. And the Bible teaches us this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," those who are spirit-led, those who are walking with God, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." But notice this, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The Bible says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The attitude of a fallen soldier is to help restore and to support, to get them back on their feet. But if we're carnally minded, it's easy for us to pat ourselves on the back of a soldier on the ground saying, "Well, I guess we know who the spiritual one is." And that is the wrong attitude. I think we notice another principle in this passage of Scripture as well. And the principle is we need to take heed. We need to take heed. Romans chapter 11, verse 18, the Bible says, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, if you do this, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." In verse 21, Romans 11, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the natural branch, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Now, in this passage of Scripture, we notice here a high-minded attitude. A high-minded attitude that I could never fall. That I cannot believe that they would do that. I cannot believe that they would act that way. I would never do that. Whoa. You better be careful. You better be careful. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that if you are spiritual, you are to help another. But God says, take heed. We're talking about the spiritual here. We're talking about the one who's walking with God, who's led by the Spirit. God says to the spiritual, you need to take heed, lest ye also be tempted. You know, in an airplane, when they're preparing for takeoff and they go through all their things, you know, in case of a crash and stuff, and you're thinking in your mind, I hope I never need to use this. And they say that before you help someone else, you need to put the mask on yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been on the plane? You need to put the mask on yourself, make sure it's secure, and then you help someone else. Because if you're passed out, you're not going to be able to help someone else, right? And so the Bible teaches us that, yeah, you be a blessing and you help someone, but you pay attention to your own life because you're also flesh and blood, and you can also be tempted as they are tempted. And there's a warning here in this passage of Scripture. We are fragile people. We are earthen vessels. We are dependent on God. The Apostle Peter said, "Lord, I will die for thee," until push came to shove. And Peter realized what man he really was. At the end of the day, the Bible teaches us that we are to take heed of our life. In Romans 11, verse 18, the Bible teaches us here that the attitude of one that boasts, that they hold up the root, the attitude of one that they're kind of making everything work, that they're the reason why God can do so many things. This high-minded attitude is really ridiculous, that they would be the reason, that they would be the very purpose that the root can do. What the root can do would be because of them. And here Peter is saying, listen, it has nothing to do with the branch. You're just the branch. It's the root that makes the difference. And we are a branch. I think prophetically the Bible speaks here of the church. We are the branch. And the Bible says in verse 19, we're not even the original branch. And yet the Scripture says that without the support and the help of the vine, that we can do nothing. Jesus taught us this, that he is the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. We need the support of the vine to help us. Without God today, what are we? He is our life. He is our purpose. He is our everything. Samuel Bringle, who was an early Salvation Army official, was introduced one day as the great Dr. Bringle. And later he wrote these words in his diary as he reflected upon that. He said, "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, there's no doubt about that, but I am so concerned that he uses me and that it is not of me the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees that it has cut down. It could not nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. All that I may never lose sight of how helpless I am without God." Without God. And Paul is saying, take heed. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You're not what it's about. It's about God. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Lest he fall. And I think there's a great principle here in this passage of Scripture that we are to take heed of where we are today and to understand that it is God who has blessed us. It is God's work in our life. I see letter C, or number three, keep walking with God. Keep walking with God. Look what the Bible says in verse 19. It says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." Now here the Apostle Paul is saying the Gentiles will say the branch was broken off and that we were put in his place. We're so great. We're so mighty. God's purpose of using Israel to spread the gospel or the good news of God was that Israel was to be a light. They, through the ceremonies and through the law of God, the heathen nations around Israel would see that Israel served the only wise God. That this was not man-made, that their laws were not man-made, that who created those laws must have also created the world. And his wisdom would shine as a bright light to the heathen nations, that they would see God's work in Israel and God's miracles in Israel, and that they would turn to the true living God. We see this example in the life of Rahab, who was a heathen. The Bible says in Joshua 2, verse 10, Rahab said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites. And were not the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed?" We've heard of your God. And we've heard of his power. We've heard of the miraculous work among this people. And by the way, Rahab became a Christian. And she was entered into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And this was God's heart. But Israel turned to idolatry. And God said, "I had to cut them out." And so he established the church. And we are in this age, the church age. And the Bible says that the church is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We are to march forward, and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. This is not a defensive stance where the church is putting their hands up and the devil is beating us down, but this is the church marching forward for the glory of God with the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You march forward with that message, and you preach the gospel to every creature. There's not a person that you meet that doesn't need the gospel. We tell them about the love of God, and we tell them about the good news of the death and the, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but at the end of the day, we are just instruments of God. The local church would say today, well, we're so great because God is using us. We're so great because God is helping us and directing us. And yet Paul is saying, listen, keep your eyes on him and keep on walking forward. The Bible says in Romans 11, 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standeth by faith, but not high-minded, but fear. What was the problem with Israel? Unbelief. What was the reason for their demise? Unbelief. They did not trust God. And so what is the key to success in the Christian life? What is the key to success in the church? Stand by faith. Trust God. Don't follow their demise, but trust God and stand by faith and keep on walking. Faith is believing the Bible. Faith is obeying God. I want us to turn, I've made reference to this, but let's turn and look at this together. John 15, if you could turn there with me, John 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. Let me read these several verses tonight to help us. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. Verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now this abiding is our salvation. We are in Christ, and he lives within us. The Christian life is to be lived by faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for us. Galatians teaches us this. And Christ is to live through us. And this abiding is not me living my life or the Christian life in my flesh and, you know, kind of pulling up my bootstraps and doing the best I can. But the Christian life is Christ living through me. And that's the abiding process that Jesus is talking about. Stop trying to live the Christian life and start allowing Christ to live it through you. And it's that power that makes the difference. As Christ lives through us, and as we are aligned with him, we ask and God answers. We go forward in the cause of Christ because we're not living in our flesh. We're living in Christ, in Jesus. And so the Bible says that we are to have faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, I think the devil is busy today to get Christians sidetracked. And the devil wants Christians, you know, to stop maturing in Christ and to kind of pick up every little thing that goes along in this world today, to take their attention. And some of those things are good things, but they're not the best thing. Because the best thing is your walk with God and Christ abiding in you and him living through you and you thriving and not just surviving. And him using you so that you can bear fruit. Because that's the goal of God, that God is glorified when we allow Christ to have the wheel. Maybe many years ago when I was just a teenage boy, they came up with the saying, Jesus is my co-pilot. Why would you want Jesus to be your co-pilot? I want him to pilot the plane. I want him to have control. And when Jesus is the pilot of our life and he lives through us, this is when we bear fruit. This is when we follow him. And there are preachers today that are sidetracked. There are Christians today that are sidetracked. There are churches today that are sidetracked, doing good things, but not the best things. And God wants us to keep walking by faith. Learn from Israel, Paul is saying. Stand in faith and trust God and keep moving forward. Keep trusting God. And then we see letter D here, or number four, never lose sight of who God is. Notice what the Bible says in our text here in verse number 20. It says, be not high-minded, but fear. Now, this fear is not a carnal fear. This fear is reverence to God. Don't think of yourself greater than God. Don't think that you have a better pathway than God. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He's shepherding me. And if I acknowledge the Lord as my shepherd, then I'm taking the back seat, and I'm also admitting that I'm the sheep. And sheep are not very smart. Sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Fear speaks of reverence. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I've often said this, if we need revival today in our world and in our church and in our lives, it is a revival of who God is. Is it just me, or it just seems like our world today has no reverence for God? I mean, I understand that stealing is stealing and it's sin. But there was a day when no one would ever steal from a church. I mean, as wicked as they might be, they still had a fear for God. And do you know why? Because they were taught as a young person who God is, and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not the case anymore. You could try this. You know, maybe you're waiting for a bus or you're at work and ask someone, who was swallowed by a whale? Most people have no idea. Noah. Who is Moses? Who's Abraham? People just don't have a Bible knowledge anymore. And they have no reverence for who God is. The Bible says, don't be high-minded, but have a high respect for who God is. We'd have to admit this evening that if people had a holy respect for God, that a lot that is taking place in churches today would stop immediately. We would have to admit today that if people had a high respect for who God is, a lot of things in our lives would come to a screeching halt. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, don't think that you're something great. Listen, buddy, it is God who brought you here. It's the principle of the turtle on the fence post. He didn't get there by himself. He got help. And God is at work in our life, and the Bible teaches us here that we are not to be high-minded. And churches today, they have the attitude, well, we have the programs, we have the ministries, and we're busy. We don't need God. But without God, we can do nothing. And that was the problem with, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, with the church. It said that Laodicea, that they were rich and they increased with goods, and we don't need anything, God. We got everything we need. Look how successful we are. And God looked right into their heart and said, let me tell you this. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are blind. You are poor. You are naked, because without God, you are nothing. You are nothing. So So what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us, don't be high-minded. Fear God. Fear God. He is the God that spared, not the natural branch. And he says, take heed. Understand who he is and our purpose to stand in faith and serve him with our hearts. It's a message for us today. It's a message that teaches us that our walk with God is important. Our walk with God is essential. And so what are we focusing on today? What's our focus as Christians, as a church? Do we think that we're just coasting along and we have the attitude, we may never say it, but we don't really need God. God help us today, because we need the Lord today. We need him every hour. We need his work. Maybe you're struggling today. Maybe you feel like your Christian life, you're just white knuckling it. You're just surviving. I can't live this Christian life any longer. That's because you were never meant to. Christ is supposed to live through you. And now you need to trust in him and rely on him to bear fruit in your life. God, help us today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the instruction that we have and this wonderful